Our study this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 13, protecting the consciences of fellow believers. The people Paul discipled in Corinth lived in a city that was known for its immorality, its alcoholism, and worldly pursuits. So the formidable influence of the city's culture on the Corinthian believers left Paul addressing aberrant beliefs and practices of an astonishing variety in his letters to them. However, in a vision Paul received from God as he ministered at Corinth in Acts 18:10, God told him, "I have many people in this city." So Paul was to keep on ministering regardless of the trials that he faced there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1-13, Paul handled a delicate issue where mature believers had total liberty before the Lord, but where exercising that liberty defended the consciences of immature believers, influencing them to sin. So we study the passage for our insight, our application, and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we thank You for the opportunity of studying Your Word and having access to it in our language. We thank You for the indwelling Spirit of God who authored Scripture as He led holy men of God of antiquity to write, and then He equips us to understand the Word as He illumines it to us. And then as we rely on the Spirit of God, He gives us the power to live the Word. So we ask for wisdom to utilize each one of these ministries this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, what I'd like to do is to read the passage first, and then we'll look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifies. And if any man think that he knows anything, that he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered to in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be many that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be many gods and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit there is not in every man this knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing that is offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see you eat which has knowledge, set it meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their conscience, their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend." Paul addressed some questions his readers at Corinth had on meat that had been offered to idols. To explain, ordinarily the Greeks and Romans burned the less desirable portions of an animal in their sacrifices and retained the choicer parts for personal consumption at banquets celebrating the sacrifices. If a sacrifice was made in connection with a state function, the meat which remained was frequently sold in the marketplace. The availability of this meat and its use or abuse was as to how it affected one's personal liberty in Christ and the conscience of other believers is what is discussed not only in this chapter, chapter 8, 1 to 13, but all the way up until chapter 11, verse 1. So Paul is handling this issue on a wide range. So to start handling this matter, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 to 13, Paul dealt with the idea of eating meat that had been offered to idols in view of the conscience of a weaker believer who considered that action to be the sin of idolatry. Some of the Corinthian believers claimed to have the knowledge needed to eat meat that had been offered to idols without hurting their consciences, since they knew that it was sanctioned by God. However, some in this group were not tempering that knowledge with love for weaker believers. for they were proudly exalting their knowledge by eating such meat with disregard for how it affected others. So Paul critiques such so-called knowledge as being an insufficient knowledge. That's an understatement. You know, if we really have real knowledge before the Lord, we're going to be considerate of what we're doing and how it's affecting other people around us. It's very important. A lot of what Paul talked about he himself did was metered by consideration of other people around him. Accordingly, dealing with the issue of eating meat to idols, offered to idols, Paul clarified that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there was only one true God who created all that exists. His Son was Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we're saved by Him and we exist by Him. The implication is that there is intrinsically nothing wrong with eating meat that had once been offered to what was not really a God after all. So there's nothing that really hurts a Christian's relationship to God if he happens to eat meat that at one time had been offered to an idol. However, not every believer who had been saved out of paganism had that knowledge. Some believers in Paul's era believed that what had been offered to an idol belonged to that false god, that then eating the meat that had been offered to that idol was idolatry in violation of his conscience. On the other hand, Paul noted that eating meat offered to idols did not affect one's relationship with the Lord. For eating it did not make one better, nor did abstaining from it make one worse. Paul's strongly arguing here, don't think that you're going to be a more spiritual Christian just because you feel you have the liberty to eat meat that has been offered to idols, that you go ahead and eat the meat. It's not going to make you more spiritual. It won't make you more or less spiritual whether you eat it or whether you don't eat it. However, those believers who knew that eating such meat in itself was totally acceptable before God were to be watchful that using their liberty in Christ to eat such meat might not become a stumbling block to weaker believers fresh out of paganism. Thus, if an immature believer saw a believer who felt he had the liberty to eat meat offered to idols, eat such meat in an idol temple, the conscience of the weaker believer would be emboldened to allow him to eat things offered to idols, causing him to commit idolatry because of the knowledge that was misapplied by the stronger believer. Now, the Greek word perish, apolitai, in verse 11a, what is often what appears of physical death, as it does in Matthew 2:13 and Acts 5:37, and it likely implies the sin unto death for the weaker brother who is emboldened to participate in what he views as idolatry. And of course, remember that idolatry is an excommunicable sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 11 to 13. So if we have a clear conscience about eating meat that has been offered to idols, but we go ahead and eat that meat that has been offered to an idol, and we do it like an idol temple, and someone else sees us, and he thinks that's idolatry, so it's okay for him to commit idolatry, then he goes ahead, he eats that meat in worship of the idol, then what he does, he commits an excommunicable sin and he brings upon himself the wrath of the Lord. And that's why he can sin unto death. So you can see this is a complicated situation. You're creating a tremendous stumbling block for a believer in Christ in this particular situation. So for a stronger believer to lead a weaker believer in Christ, for whom Christ died, to commit a sin unto death was itself a terrible sin against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what Paul wrote in verses 11b to 12. That means that stronger believers were not to wound the consciences of weaker believers, even if it involved never eating such meat again. I can think of a number of circumstances where this would apply to us today. The one that comes to mind is Halloween, and whether or not you send your kids trick-or-treating or whatnot. In and of itself, I personally believe that there's nothing innately wrong with it. But those who are involved in witchcraft say that that's the highest time in witchcraft. And they actually have seances and everything that go along with that issue. And when I first came to Nepog Church, there were a number of people who had been saved out of transcendental meditation where they actually levitated off the floor and saw people around them fly around like this with demonic horses, and they wouldn't go anywhere near Halloween or Halloween observances. They wouldn't entertain people that came, you know, looking for candy, doing trick-or-treating around at their house or anything. And I respect them for that. Whereas the church that I pastored in Nebraska, we actually had a haunted house as a church and never thought anything of it. But boy, I would never do that here in New England. So you have to look at what something means to a certain person or a group of people, and you have to be considerate of your consciences. So the lesson is, mature believers cannot use their biblical liberties to lead weak believers to sin against their consciences. Rather, mature believers must protect the consciences of weaker brethren by tempering the use of their liberties. So in application, may we temper the use of our biblical liberties to keep from being influencing immature believers to sin. And this doesn't mean that we give up our liberties. We have liberties in Christ. But we have to watch how we use those liberties, or even whether we use them, and what liberties we use, because it can affect the discipling of other people that are around us, especially if they've come from backgrounds that are, you know, steep in paganism or witchcraft, and so forth. We had a lady in our church one time right here at Nipug Church who was raised in a home with relatives. They would sit around a card table, hold hands, and they would sing hymns. One of the hymns, her favorite, was Face to Face with Christ My Savior, and then they'd go into a seance. But she grew up with that. And then she learned from that, that's not right. So she would stay away from that type of thing. I was amazed that they would do it. They actually sing a hymn, a Christian hymn, and then go, boom, right into the seances with demons. So you have to be very, very careful about what you do and how we function around people, especially other people. And we have increasingly new people who have started coming to our church. They like what they hear on the MP3 and all that. And I don't even know if some of the people know the Lord as their Savior. And so as that occurs, more and more we're going to see people with different backgrounds. Some people are actually practicing paganism very overtly in our culture. In fact, there are some parents in public schools who tell the teachers and tell the principals that we are pagans. And so we want you to respect that. And that's going on increasingly in our schools. So we have to keep in mind, as people are saved out of that, we have to be sensitive as to where they're coming from and adjust accordingly. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the material that we've covered this morning. It doesn't have to be. If there is something else that has come up, feel free to bring that up, and we'll seek to answer from the Word of God itself, from Scripture. Yes, Liz.